All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 12. All right, Acts chapter 12. Daniel, did they get you out of the... They did. Okay, good. What happened? Who knows? Don't anybody ride the elevator up at the gym. Yeah, you get stuck in there. Now, see, I would have freaked out, Daniel. I would have just been a basket case. Somebody put him in the elevator. And throw away the key, yes. Oh, man. Yeah. That'd probably be the end of me right there. All right, let's begin reading. We'll start in verse 1. All right, I'm going to refer to several things in the chapter tonight, but I only want to read just a couple of verses to begin with and point out some things. You know this chapter. We have looked at it pretty thoroughly back when we were going through Acts on Wednesday nights. And we spent several Wednesday nights on this chapter and looked at the events that are here and the people that are here. All right, so let's begin in verse 1. I'm going to take for granted that you are familiar with the chapter, okay? I think I'm safe in doing that because I figure you are familiar. All right, let's look at verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. All right, I want to speak to you this morning tonight on this subject. I want to speak on the wicked ruler Herod. I want to show you some things about Herod tonight from mainly this third verse, but we're going to look at several things here in the chapter, and I want to make some connections with the devil and how the devil is working and how the devil is fighting, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to every heart. So let's pray and end the message. Our Father, we ask now for your blessings to be upon us as we open the Word of God. I pray that you will help me as I preach tonight. I pray that you will help our folks as they listen tonight. And Father, just pray for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to rest upon the message and upon me as I preach and our folks as they listen. And Father, I ask you tonight to help all of us to be resolved in our stand for you. And Father, I pray that we will make up our minds, and we better start doing that today. Just make up our minds that we're going to stand for you, we're going to live for you, regardless of what anybody else has to say about it. So, Father, give us that mindset, and I pray that you'll stir our hearts to greater heights of service. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, in this chapter, in spite of many people coming to know the Lord in Jerusalem, what we read is that the devil got into the inner circle of the officials in town, and they launched this great persecution against the church. In these few verses that I read for you tonight out of chapter 12, we have recorded for us some of the antics and the attitudes of one of the first century's most cruel rulers. His name was King Herod Agrippa, and he was the ruler over the province, the Roman province of Judea at that time. Now, understand that that the Romans were occupiers of the land that God had promised to the Jews. And they had come in and taken over, and they divided the land into provinces. And then King Herod would assign, the Caesar would assign someone to be the king over that province. And of course, they reported back to Rome, back to the Caesar. Now, here's what happened. The Roman Caesar appointed a member of the Herod family. They had been appointed for several generations to rule over the land that is today Syria and Jordan and Saudi Arabia and Israel. And so that whole region, that whole area, they called it Judea. And Herod, another member, Herod specifically, was just a long line of successors that were appointed by the Caesar. You see, the entire Herod family were not Jews. All right? Please understand that. They were not Jews. The Jews came from Jacob. And the Arab nations came from the descendants of Esau. Jacob and Esau, remember, were the twin brothers. And it was Jacob who ended up getting the birthright and the blessing from his father. And so we see that the Jews came through Jacob and the Arab nations came through Esau. Now, specifically, the entire Herod household identified as Edomites. Edomites. Now remember, God tells us in Genesis 36 and verse 1 that Edom or Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. And so those nations through the years became known as the Edomites, just generically. They were all viewed as Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And the combined line of Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar, remember him, and God promised Abraham that he would bless Ishmael and make a great nation out of him as well. Well, when you combine the line, the genealogy of Esau with Ishmael, you then have a bunch of people who became known as the Edomites. And when you read your Old Testament scriptures, you cannot help but see that the Edomites were a constant thorn in the side of the children of Israel. They fought against the descendants of Jacob throughout the entire Old Testament. And now, here in the first century, In the early days of the New Testament church, we see the Edomites still terrorizing and torturing the descendants of Jacob. Now, this Herod in my text, this fellow that is referred to here simply as Herod, it was known as Herod Agrippa. His grandfather was a man whose name what they called Herod the Great. Herod the Great. And he was the one that built the temple back and restored it and added to it. He was the one that beautified the city. He was the one that did a lot of things which endeared him to the Jews. But Herod the Great had a wicked heart, just like all the rest of the Herod family. And he was the one who ordered all of the babies 2 years old and under to be slaughtered in the town of Bethlehem that you read about in Matthew chapter 1. All right, so he wanted those babies dead. Why? Get rid of Jesus. That was the plan. If I remember, the wise men came in. They said that where is he that is born king of the Jews? Well, wait a minute. Herod was the king of the Jews. And so when there was word of a threatening king, well, that's all it took. And so Herod ordered the babies 2 years old and under to be slaughtered, hoping to murder the Lord Jesus in the mix. And so that was Herod the Great. All right, then there's another Herod in the Bible, in the Gospels. And this is a fellow who is known throughout history as Herod Antipas. A-N-T-I-P-A-S. Herod Antipas. Now, he was an uncle to this Herod that we're reading about here in chapter 12. And this fella was also quite the brutal character. He was the one that had John the Baptist thrown into jail and eventually beheaded. All right, so he's not much better than his wicked grandfather, not much better at all. So you've got Herod the Great, and he was a killer. And then you've got Herod Antipas, and he was a killer. And then you remember Herod's wicked-hearted, immoral sister-in-law. Remember her? She was the one that went to her daughter, Salome, and had her go in and dance for the king and his buddies after they got drunk. And then she figured that old Herod would say, "Your dancing pleases me. Ask anything and I will give it to you." And so she said, at her mother's tutoring, "I want John's head on a platter." And so Herod beheaded John the Baptist. That's Herod Antipas. Then we have this Herod in our text. And this one, coming from a long line of murderers, I guess decided to just keep the killing in the family and keep it going. So he ordered James, who was the brother of the Apostle John. Now you remember John, that's the one that gave us the Gospel of John. That's the one who gave us the book of the Revelation. All right? So this man, James, was the brother of the Apostle John. And he had this one slain with a sword and in all probability had him beheaded as well. That's how the Edomites kill people. And so when Agrippa saw that by killing James, it made the Jews who had not believed in the Lord Jesus happy, he then set his sights on another big target, and that was the Apostle Peter. Now, I want us to think about this wicked ruler, Herod Agrippa. And I want us to see some things about him and his effort to persecute and to stop the church from growing and expanding. Folks, listen, if ever there was a picture of the devil in your Bible, it is in these characters named Herod. All of them were brutal people, and they show you with their lives what the devil is trying to do to all of us, to the ministry, to the church, to the pastor, to the assistant pastors, to the deacons, to the church members. I mean, if the devil had his way, he would slay every single one of us. Not that he can drag our souls off to an eternal hell. Oh no, he cannot do that. If you're saved, you're saved. But if he could, he would execute all of us. And the reason he would do that is so we would not tell somebody else how they can trust Jesus and get into heaven themselves. So the devil is you can see a clear picture of the devil in all of these Herod characters. Now let's look at this one in particular. First of all, using verse 3, I want us to look, number one, at the motive of the king. The motive of the king. We are told in verse 3, look at this. It says, and because he saw, it pleased the Jews. All right, that's his motive right there. He saw that his behavior pleased the Jews. We're told that what he did, just like most politicians, Herod chose popularity over principle. And you know, most folks, they feel just like Herod. They would rather please people and be popular than do what's right and please God. His problem, though, was he did not choose to be popular with God. All right? He did not want to be popular. He didn't care what God thought. All he cared about was himself and what the people thought of him. Folks, if we simply did those things that pleased people, we would never get to where we were doing the will of God for our lives. We never get there. You don't find the will of God by pleasing people. You find the will of God by pleasing God. Earlier in this chapter, or in this book, the Sanhedrin told the disciples that they could not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. They said, you must stop this preaching. And they said, well, we're going to do what we got to do. So the Sanhedrin pointed their old bony fingers at them and told them, you better not preach Jesus. And then they beat the tar out of them and they let them go. All right? And so they rejoiced, you remember. They rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Sanhedrin gave them orders, but their reaction to the Sanhedrin was this: we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, folks, we better remember that principle right there. We will never do our best when we are only concerned with pleasing men. When our conduct is only based on how things please the people, and we are not concerned with how our conduct pleases the Lord, our motives are completely out of place. Now, I want all you young people to listen to your pastor for a moment. I want you to listen. I want you to get this in your heart, and I want you to get this in your head. Please don't miss what I'm about to give you. All right? Please. To obtain the approval of man. Listen to me now. To obtain the approval of man often means that we must dip our sails into the swamp of evil. In order to please men, you're going to have to almost every time compromise and disobey God. We see this kind of thing all the time. You can see it with young people who go to a solid church, who go to a solid Christian school, and in that church and in that Christian school, they know the rules. They know where the limits are. They know where the boundary is. Many times, they're right on the boundary. They live their lives right on the boundary many times. Sometimes, every now and then, you hear about one going over the boundary and he gets in trouble. Oh, I don't like when that happens. Because today, in today's world, it's never the child's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Never fails. It's either the school's fault, or it's PJ's fault, or it's Mr. Reisberg's fault. Who knows? The teacher's fault. Parent, listen to me. You will be 10,000 times better off in the long run with your children if you will back the authority instead of backing your little brat. Amen. You will be so much better off in the long run if you back the authority instead of the child. You remember when you were a kid, if you got a whooping at school, what happened to you when you got home? Did mom or dad sit you down and say, "Well, now tell me, why were they mean to you?" Huh? No. There was a phone call that was made before you ever got home. And when you got home, there was mom standing there with a look, and you knew what that look meant. It meant you weren't going to see daylight for a while. It meant that when your dad got home, you were going to get a visit from the belt. Boy, not today. Not today. They know where the boundary lines are. Now, young people, stay in the boundaries. Stay in the boundaries. Look here, I can stand up here and swing my arms all I want, but my liberty to swing my arms ends where your nose begins. You understand that? So don't push the boundary. If you do, it's going to backfire on you. And there's a price to be paid. But every year, we got kids right on the line, boy. Right, they know where the boundary is. And they push and push and push. And sometimes they cross over. I hope that doesn't happen, especially to any of our kids. But then, they realize this principle. If I'm going to make it, I've got to conform. You know, I got to do what I'm supposed to do. Now, those that don't do what they're supposed to do, they're the ones that don't make it. And so they've got to conform. They conform to what mom and dad expects of them. They conform to what Carroll Christian Schools expects of them. And they conform to what their peers expect from them. You see, the kids in Carroll Christian Schools, they're a little bit different from the kids in the public school. The ones in Carroll Christian have a little bit different perspective on where the line is to be drawn. And so when somebody pushes that line, there are kids in the school, they look and see it, they know it's not right. They know it's not right, and they know what's going on. All right? But then it's off to college. And young people, listen to me now. This is, or off to the military or whatever the case may be. Some go to Christian college. Some go to secular college. If you go into military, you definitely go into secular military. And then when you leave home to go to college or to go into military, you are suddenly bombarded with things that you never expected you'd have to face. You see, you've been sheltered. You really have. You've been protected in this Church of the Open Door bubble. We have guarded you. We have kept the things that should not be here out. Amen. We don't tolerate things. And so you then graduate, you go out on your own. Now, understand this. When you get out on your own, you notice real quickly, wait a minute, things are different now. I mean, I don't have mom and dad looking over my shoulder. I don't have Pastor Josh looking over my shoulder. I don't have Pastor looking over my shoulder. No, you don't. What we have tried to do, your parents, your church, your school, what we have tried to do is lay a foundation in your life so that you know what's right and what's wrong. So that when you are confronted with right and wrong, you have enough character and conviction to make the right decisions. Amen. That's what we strive to do here. You hear opinions. Oh, do you hear opinions that go against the grain of everything you've been taught your entire life at home, at church, and in Carroll Christian. And you notice that why everybody just seems to go along with this new set of educational values that you are just hearing for the first time. You see, you were told that God created the heaven and the earth. But then you get in the classroom and some professor that you have to call doctor. Truth is, he's not even a practical nurse. And he's going to tell you, oh, no, your mom and dad taught you that. That's not the way it was. That's not the way it was. The Big Bang. Well, when did that happen? Oh, millions of years ago. How do you know? How do they know? They accept that by what? Faith. Just like you and I accept Genesis 1:1 by faith. And I have told you just a couple weeks ago, Here's the thing that you can ask any Big Bang theorist, any one of them. If something explodes, it explodes into chaos. Right? Nothing explodes into order. So if there was a Big Bang, why does the earth rotate and then every 24 hours and then once a year around the sun? And you know, for as long as anybody can remember, that's how it's been done. Why? If there was a Big Bang, there'd be chaos. The earth would just be flying around out in space. We might wake up one morning and somebody say, "Where's the sun?" Oh, well, wow, look at it. It's way over there. What's wrong? Well, the earth is chaos. Earth is moving away. No, the earth always stays right in the same spot. Order. Order. So when you get out there, take a stand for the Lord. Amen. And just ask Mr. PhD that question. Where is the chaos? Because if there's an explosion, a big bang, then how do you get order out of that? And that's what we've got. We've got order in our universe. And so you're sitting there and you're listening to all this new stuff. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do, young people? Are you going to conform to the crowd, or are you going to stand up for the Lord? You see, to be popular with God will never tarnish your character. It never will. You may be laughed at, you may be ridiculed, maybe you might even be persecuted in some fashion, but you will not stain your character. You'll be able to hold your head high. So what motivates your conduct? What motivated Herod's conduct was pleasing others. No, my friend, pleasing God is what's important. If the praise and the adoration of men is what you're after, doesn't take any effort at all for you. Doesn't take any character at all for you to get there. You can get there without even trying. But to stand up and to do the right thing and to gain the praise of God is 10,000 times better than the applause of men. Second thing I want us to notice. I want us to look at, secondly, the manacles of the king. Now, you know what manacles are, right? They're handcuffs. They're being bound. They're being tied. Let's look at the manacles of the king. You'll notice that it says here that he killed killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. What did he do? He arrested him, bound him up, and put him in jail. He put him in manacles and put him in jail. I guess when your motive is to please the people, and you do not care one whit about pleasing the Lord, there are no limitations to just how brutal you will become. And that's what happened to Herod. You see, prompted by a wicked people, Herod was just willing to keep on killing. It was not a problem. He had already killed James, and now his intention was to kill the Apostle Peter. He murdered James, now has his sights set on Peter. Folks, listen, there was no limit to the depths of his wickedness once he started down that trail. And notice the only thing that stopped him was God. Right? That's the only thing that stopped him. Oh, his conscience didn't stop him. Didn't have one. He didn't have one. His conscience was seared with a hot iron. That's what happens when you just go into sin against God and follow the devil instead of following God. You get hard to the things of God. And your conscience no longer speaks to you. And the amazing thing here is that it was a divine miracle that got Peter free. He is in jail. He is bound in jail. I mean, the cuffs are on, and he has soldiers around him to make sure that he doesn't get out of jail. I'm not going to take the time to read it all for you, but you can look at verse 7 and see enough. All right, verse 6, it says that he was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Isn't that something? I mean, Peter's going to get executed the next morning, and there he is sleeping away. You say, how can a man do that? He trusts God. You know, if it's time to go to heaven, it's just time to go to heaven. But if it's time to stay here, well, just let God do his thing. And God did his thing. Don't forget, there was prayer being offered for him 24/7. And so as they prayed, the Lord heard their prayer. And so an angel comes and lit up the prison, and Peter is just snoring away. And look at it. It says in the middle of the verse, and he smote Peter on the side. I don't know what. Maybe he looked around and saw a stick and a rod or something, went and reached for it, hit Peter with it. Wake up. Maybe he kicked him. Hey, wake up. Who knows? But he had to wake Peter up and then lead him out of the prison. And notice, folks, that when the angel came to him, at the end of verse 7, it says that angel said, arise up quickly, and his, what? Chains fell off from his hands. You see, old Herod thought his manacles were unbreakable. But Herod ran into someone bigger and more powerful than he was. Old Herod ran into a showdown with God Almighty. And guess who won that? Yes, God did. So Herod Agrippa or God Almighty, who's going to win? I wonder. You see, the truth is, God always has the edge. Always. God is able to deliver us from all the Herods in this world combined. That's our God. And there is no doubt we need the Lord to step in and take off the manacles of this old evil world and miraculously deliver us from the devil's assault. There's a lot of folks that need the handcuffs removed. What's keeping you from serving the Lord? Won't you let the God of heaven knock those handcuffs off of you? And do something for God while you still can. Let me show you a little contrast here. When Herod got word that Peter had escaped from his manacles and was no longer in the jail, he was angry, and he had all of the guards that were watching Peter killed. In verse 19, we read that. Oh, Herod could not stop. Herod could stop men. Oh, he could stop men. But he could not stop the gospel. And he could not stop God. Herod could stop his own guards whom he felt had let him down. But he was powerless to lay a finger on one man who stood as a clear and shining representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's my point, folks. This shows us that God is in complete control of everything. Everything. I don't have any idea why God delivered Peter but allowed James to suffer death at the hands of that old wicked king. I don't know why. I don't know why spare Peter and allow John to die. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that this shows us that our God is in complete control of everything that goes on. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do with what's all this cancel culture stuff? Well, just don't let it bother you. You say, well, Pastor, what if they come in and tell you you can't preach anymore? Well, then we're going to have a battle. What if they tell you you can't preach about abortion, or you can't preach about heaven or hell because it offends people? You can't preach about sin because it makes people upset. Well, then we got a problem. But we'll let God take care of it. And if they come in here, put manacles on me and haul me out, I'm just going to put Rick in charge. And then Rick can get up here. I'll leave my message right there. He can preach my message. And then when they come in and arrest him, Rick's going to say, Ray, you're in charge. Pastor's sermon's up on the pulpit. And then Ray's going to preach it. You will, won't you? Okay. Just making sure. And then they come in and arrest Ray. Well, then Ray will say, Pastor Brian, you're up. And I type this so you can read it, okay? They all give me a hard time about my writing. But I type this so you can read it. And so Pastor Brian gets up and he preaches the message. And they come in and they say, wait a minute, you can't do that. Brian says, I'm already doing it. Well, now you're under arrest. And so going out the door, Pastor Brian says, Pastor Josh, you got it. You're up. So Josh comes down, he starts preaching. And they say, you can't do that. He said, I'm doing it. So they arrest him. And so Pastor Josh says, Pastor Campbell, you're up. And so they arrest Pastor Campbell. Pastor Campbell says, Pastor Chris, you're up. And then they arrest Pastor Chris, and everybody goes, where'd Aaron go? Oh, I'm in trouble now, aren't I? See, he's on vacation, I think. Oh, he's upstairs? Oh, man. Oh, there. Hell, buddy. That's my friend Aaron up there. You say, well, what are you going to do then? Well, I think by then y'all will be pretty cranked up. What do you think? And when they got all of us down there at the jail, we'll just have the Church of the Open Door gather and march 7 times around it, blow the trumpet, and see what happens. Folks, here's my point. Don't get weary in well-doing. I don't care what Herod says. That's not the issue. The issue is we have a God to serve. We're not going by their rules. We're going by God's rules. Amen. That's where I am on all this. Just so you know. All right, number three, I got to hurry. Number three, I want you to see the manners of the king. The manners. All right, we saw his motive. We saw his manacles. Now, thirdly, I want you to see the manners of the king. Now, folks, listen, you can be assured, King Herod did not have even an ounce of respect for that which was sacred and holy to the Jews. Not an ounce. Not an ounce. Just like they don't have a bit of respect for what we do. None. None. Judaism was a religion of the Jews, and you can be assured he did not care one bit about its demands. Any apparent respect that he had or that he gave was only for political purposes. But we are told at the end of verse 3 that then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, wait a minute. Those days were important and sacred to every Jew. Oh, he didn't care about them. He didn't care about them, but they did. They did. Those days were important. He didn't think for a moment that they were important, but they sure did. But notice he was mannerly toward their sacred days, if it was only for political purposes. And we are told that he was going to keep Peter in prison through the days of unleavened bread. And then after Easter, he would have him executed. But watch this now. Because there was such a great reception that the Jews gave him for killing James, Herod thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and have Peter executed in the morning. I'm just going to go ahead and kill him. You say, well, Pastor, why would he do that? Again, folks, listen to me now. Listen to me. If there are no consequences for killing James, why not just kill again? Huh? I mean, if you're not going to get in trouble for killing one disciple, go ahead and please some more by killing another. Terrible. That's how the world thinks, though, folks. You know, if there are no consequences for sin, for wrong, there's no consequences for deception, for cheating, for lying. If there are no consequences for anything you do, why would you change? Why would you change? We are all witnessing so much disrespect of that which is sacred today that it is scary. Yes. Watering down the Bible, dumbing down the Bible, changing the Bible because we don't like what it says. All over the world, Christians are compromising their convictions to show the world how tolerant and compliant they are toward the issues of the day. And folks, listen. I will never compromise on what I believe to win the world's approval. Never. I will never do it. I could care less what anyone down in Annapolis thinks about me. I just don't care what they think. I care about what God thinks. I could care less if the Baltimore Sun approves of my ministry. I just don't. Yeah, that would be scary. I mean, the church has gotten way over the line. when it comes to accommodating the world. And I don't want to drag our church across that line. And now it looks like the world is saying, now, church, all you Christians, you people better get in line. You better think like we think or like we tell you to think, or we will come and just make life impossible for you. Well, bring it on. We'll cancel you. Bring it on. Try. You can't do it. You cannot take what's in my heart. You cannot take what's in my heart. Truth is, I don't care if they like me or not. I'm more concerned that God likes me. That's my issue. If the government down in D.C., in the capital, or the government down in Annapolis says, we don't like your stand on abortion, tough. I'm not changing. If they say we don't like your stand on same-sex marriage, tough rocks. I'm not changing. I don't like your stand on this. I don't like your stand on that. Well, then don't watch me stand. But I'm going to stand. And folks, if we don't, who's going to? I mean, everywhere you look, there's nothing but compromise. I think, listen, that would not impact me one bit, not one bit. What would impact me is if I lost the blessed hand of God Almighty upon my ministry. That would destroy me right there. Now, we are now ruled by a bunch of wicked leaders, just like King Herod. And their disrespect for God and for the Bible and for the church is only going to increase because of the wicked character that drives them. One of the congressmen got up yesterday before the House, and man, he went off. And he told him, he said, it would not make any difference whatsoever what a piece of legislation said. If the Democrats were told to all vote for it, they'd all vote for it. Lockstep. And that's true. You see, the leaders in our world today have taken wrong and they've made it right. And they've taken right and they've made it wrong. What we're doing here tonight, in their eyes, is wrong. But in God's eyes, it's right. So everything's backwards. And folks, unless the Lord Jesus comes back, or unless there is a national revival, I'm here tonight to tell you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, is headed for some hard times. You better get ready. Are you going to stand? Or are you going to bend? You going to roll over and play dead? Or are you going to stand up for God? I don't know about you, but I think I'll stand. Matter of fact, I know I will. So what do we do against the Herods that would seek to overthrow us? Well, we stand. But Pastor, what if it means persecution? Well, it probably will, but we still stand. I mean, what if I get arrested? You can sit beside of me. How's that? We'll just pray together. How's that? You say, well, Pastor, if I get arrested, is the Lord going to help me? Yes, He's going to help you. You see, these are the type of times the Lord Jesus said we're coming. We're here. And we must be willing to stand up to the King Herods of this day and trust the Lord to guide our steps. The wicked ruler Herod. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight and just want to thank you so much for loving us. You loved us so much. You came, went to that cross and died on the cross for our sin. And Father, we are so thankful for how that you have reached down in that pit and you lifted us out and you set our feet upon the solid rock. And Father, I pray now that you will help us to realize that these are trying times in which we live. We don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. We don't know when persecution may start. We don't know when they may come and say, we've heard enough. So Father, help us to stand. Give us a heart that will just stand for you. And Father, I pray for young people. May they never forget what mom and dad instilled in their hearts. May they never forget what Carroll Christian Schools gave them. And may they never forget what they have heard from behind this pulpit on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, dear Lord, help us to stand for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.